please take them out. If you don't have one and would like one, just raise up your hand. We'll make sure you get one. But we're in the book of Romans, and today we're finishing. So, I don't know, does anybody remember when we started? Paul would probably know that, but he can't talk right now because he lost his voice. When? That was a little joke, I guess, but... So, I don't know, it's been at least a year probably, right? March of 07? That's pretty good. I've read where some people have actually been in the book of Romans for 8 to 10 to 12 years just in that one book. But, I mean, you definitely could spend that amount of time. But we're in the last chapter. We're going to finish this morning. We're in chapter 16. We're in the second part of chapter 16. And, you know, so if you have kids and they're leaving to go somewhere, what's usually the last thing you say to them? What's that? Behave yourself. You don't count. You're a kid, so it doesn't count. Huh? Call when you get there. How about when people, like, say for Thanksgiving and they've drove a little ways away and they're going to drive home, what do you usually say? Be careful. Yeah, exactly. We always say that. It's interesting because we have a tendency with people we care about and people we love, we like to finish our conversations, especially if they're going to do something, with some word of warning, be careful, drive safe, all those kind of things. Paul does the very same thing. As we come to this very last portion, it's almost in this letter, it seemed like he tried to finish several times, and then he keeps adding things on. It seems as if when he finished chapter 15, you thought he was done, and then he adds on a little bit more and a little bit more. It's a PS and then PSS. The final thing that he leaves the church in Rome with is these final warnings. That's what we're calling the message this morning, final warnings. And he warns about three distinct things that we're going to look at that I think we find pretty much all throughout the New Testament, from Jesus on to the disciples and to the writings of John and Peter and Paul and all the different guys in the New Testament. We find these very specific warnings, and there's a very clear reason for that. Because Jesus pointed out that there will be savage wolves that will come in. There will be people who on the outside look a certain way, but on the inside are looking to do destructive things to the work of God, to the kingdom of God, to the church of God. And so Paul finishes off with these things. And it's interesting, if we were just to read this letter in one shot, we would have traveled a long way with Paul in doctrine and theology and in understanding the grace of God. But what he wants them to know and to realize and understand, it's almost as if he can't not put this in this letter, is this these words of warning, things that are so important, things that you and I should constantly have in our hearts and in our minds and in our understanding if you and I are serious about our walk, about our life in Christ. These are things we have to know. This is Paul sending us out into the world saying, be careful, watch for this, understand and know what it's going to be like. And so as we look at these final warnings, we have to take heed. We have to see the need. We have to understand the times that we live in. Jesus warned us to understand the signs of the times, understand the days that we live in, and understand the climate and the culture of our environment, and in particularly in regards to the coming of Jesus Christ once again. And so as we get closer and closer to that, and as if as time moves us forward in the fulfilling of God's Word in the Scripture, there are very certain specific things that we need to know. This is what we're going to look at this morning. So if you will look at Romans chapter 16, verse 17, we're going to start there and work our way to the end this morning. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, to note those who cause division and offenses." You feel, as Paul is writing this, an urgency, a sense of concern that goes beyond the superficial type of, well, be careful, something that he knows is going to happen, and he wants us to understand how to deal with it. "Now I urge you, brethren, to note those who cause divisions and offenses." The Bible speaks quite often of the fact that there are those who appear on the outside to be people of God, children of God, to be even those who would honor God and serve God, but at the same time are false. At the same time are dead inside. And at the same time are looking to lead people into a very bad spiritual direction. We have this very climate today in the days we live in. There are those who are looking to deceive us, to cause us to have incorrect spiritual views about God, about eternity, about heaven, about hell, about all these different things. In fact, in the book of Acts, verse 20-29, Paul says, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves." So there's a characterization of the type of people. "Savage wolves will come in among you." They'll be a part of the church. They'll be inside the walls of the church. And it says, "And will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth." That's the issue right there. The issue is going to be the truth. That's the issue of contention, and that's the issue that will be attacked. It's the truth. "As they come in, they will distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." He says, "So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I have never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." So this is something that Paul sees, that from Paul's time on we have seen this develop. We have seen the attacks upon the church. And it always comes in an attack upon the truth. This is what you and I as believers, if we take our Christianity seriously, this is the battle for our lives, really. This is the battle for the life of the church, really. It's the battle of truth. You can boil it down simply to that. It's not in all these extraneous sort of extracurricular issues. The battle is simply in this one singular issue, the truth. And there will be those who are looking to draw people away from that. In Philippians 3:17, he says, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, and their mind is on earthly things." Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to join or come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves, you will know them by their fruit. So we have to ask ourselves, if the Bible is so concerned and so intent on warning us, is this something that we concern ourselves with? Is this something that we think about? You notice what Paul says in the book of Romans. He says that we're to mark or note those who cause divisions. So here's the Bible saying we're to specifically be aware of, be concerned about, and even classify or categorize those who are causing divisions. The divisions are about the truth. And we're to take note of that. And I wonder how often we do that, because we are living in a certain time where there's a big push and a big concern about lumping all religions into the same barrel, about lumping even all the different views about Jesus Christ and saying, well, they're all Christian too. Please note this. The church, according to Scripture, is built on the correct identification of who Jesus is. Because there's a lot of churches that say that we believe in Jesus too. But note this, please note this. Matthew 6:18 says that the church was built upon Peter's confession. And what was Peter's confession? His confession was the correct identification of who Jesus was. It wasn't a general Jesus that anybody can make up in their own mind, which many religions and cults and New Agers and Christian Scientists and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons do. And that may disturb some and make some feel uncomfortable. But I'm just speaking what the Bible says. And the Bible says that the church is built on the correct identification of who Jesus is. And so we can't compromise on that issue. Earlier in the book of Romans, not too many weeks ago, we looked at how we're to offer liberty in certain areas, certain unbiblical areas, certain gray areas. We're not to be dogmatic about things where the Bible's not dogmatic. This is not one of those issues. This is the end-all issue. This is the hill to die on, so to speak. This is what is of utmost importance, and this is what we find in our day and age being attacked. It's the identification of Jesus, is who the Bible says Jesus is, and it's the truth. And I've seen many a religious talk show or many secular talk show with people on it. And there's all this debate about all these different things, and I rarely see somebody saying what's really important is the truth. That's why you and I should be so adamant and concerned about our faith. It's because the truth is important, and that's all we have. The Bible says the truth will what? Set you free. That's why it's important. The Bible says that Jesus is truth. And it's no mistake, it's no surprise that the truth is what is attacked so vehemently. And the false religious ideas to where you can compromise on what the Bible says about Jesus, and that we cannot do that. Paul here, as he's pointing this out, he says he urges his brethren to note those, to mark those, to distinguish those. And sometimes that can be a little uncomfortable. And I don't think we should be going around just making our whole life labeling certain people and being sin sniffers and really going around trying to say, you're wrong here and you're wrong here. I'm not saying that at all, and I don't believe the word is. But what I do believe is we are to mark out, note those who draw a line, people who draw the line in the sand and say, this is the Jesus we worship. And we're to note that that's wrong. We're to note that it's unbiblical. We're to note that that's an error. And I believe that that holds true for many offshoot Christian religions. I believe that holds true for the Mormons. Their Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. I believe that holds true for the Jehovah's Witness. And again, this may make people uncomfortable. I'm doing exactly what the Word says. We're to note those. But you know what can be even more difficult and more uncomfortable to distinguish is when it's in the bucket of evangelical Christianity. Maybe there's people that are real well known as Christians, as believers, but compromise on the deity of Christ, compromise on the Word of God, compromise on so many different issues. It's subtle. That's the point. And that's why Paul says he wants us to be thinking about this. And he says that because he knows what is out there. That's why he says that. If there was no danger, there would be no need to warn us. But watch this. The first thing, I'm going to point out four things about this, about false teachers that you and I need to know. And if I were to ask you, what would you look for in a false teacher? How would you know if something's right and wrong? And how would you sort of, if we're going to do what the Bible says and we're sort of going to mark out, going to note certain things that would qualify somebody from being a false prophet or a false teacher. What are those things? Notice what he says. He says, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And what does it say to do? Help me out here. Avoid them. Okay, this is important. Sometimes you and I can enjoy a certain speaking style. And we turn on our TV and we just are soothed by the way somebody speaks or their mannerisms or just the way they come off, and we're just kind of like a jacuzzi, just kind of melt in. Ooh, I like that. Ooh, that sounds good. And we just get in there. But we need to be a little careful about that. The first thing that we should know, and that is really important, is not the style, not the delivery, not the way they sound, not the way they look, which we have a tendency to gauge things on as human beings, on appearance, on success, on all these things that are not biblical. But watch this. We're to first and foremost mark those by their doctrine. That's first and foremost. Mark those by their doctrine. What is the doctrine that we're concerned about? He says the doctrine that is contrary to what we have learned. Contrary to, basically for us, what we find in God's Word. Well, that takes us knowing and understanding a bit of God's Word, doesn't it? And that's why I believe it is so important that the church of God be centered around the Word of God. That we know God's Word. Hebrews chapter 5, the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6 talks about that. The importance that we're growing in the Word, maturing. God's Word is the spiritual food in how we grow and in how we're able to discern both good and evil. It's the measuring stick. We don't have any other measuring stick. It's God's Word. And so we need to be real keen on doctrine. We don't have to be theologians. I'm not saying that. We don't have to be Bible experts. I don't think any of us really are. But we have to know what the Bible says who Jesus is. He's not a created being. He's not the spirit brother of Lucifer. He's not the Michael the archangel, which many Christian so-called cults will say Jesus is. But Jesus is God. He was always God. He was incarnated. He was born as a man into this world, but he never not existed. He was a perfect, sinless human being, God 100%, man 100%. His blood was untainted with sin, which allowed him to make the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And he did that, and he rose on the third day, and he sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. But we need to note those who, and be careful about, first and foremost, those who don't teach the Bible. If the Bible is God's Word, why would we not honor God in teaching God's Word? Why would we throw that out? And why would we insert man's opinion in? That's a big place where we might have a red flag. Another place we'd have a red flag, if we're going to look at those and be concerned about those in their doctrine, is we need to look at and understand things that are not being said. That's where the subtlety happens. Do you hear that? What's not being said? Because sometimes it's not so much what is said, it's what they won't say. It's what they'll avoid. If a pastor or a minister is avoiding things that Jesus never avoided, you'll hear pastors say that, well, I don't talk about hell. Well, to me, that's a problem because the Bible does, and Jesus did. I won't talk about sin. Well, the Bible does. I won't talk about suffering or sacrifice or blood. And well, I think that's a problem. We're to note those who won't talk about the things that Jesus talked about. And that's why I think it's so important that you and I are balanced. And we're going through God's Word together. Because we're not overemphasizing hell and we're not underemphasizing it. We're just saying it where the Bible says it. We're not overemphasizing tithing. We're not talking about tithing every week. But when it comes up, we'll talk about it. And so we become balanced. We become well-rounded. We become biblically minded. But do you see the importance here? And do you see how there's just such a big movement now to move away from the things of God and insert in the things of man? We're to note that and mark that out as something that's not correct. A de-emphasis on God, on Jesus, and on what He said in His Word is something we need to watch and note and think, why is that happening? Why will somebody not speak the Scriptures? And why would somebody not preach the Scriptures? Paul told Timothy to preach the what? The Word. And so we need to take note of that. And what's interesting is you can, as we look at biblically, as we look at what a church is, and as we look at what the Bible says about a church, you can see how far we've drifted. You know that when you look at God's Word and you look at the church in America, you think, how far have we gone astray? Because we're not seeing a lot of the things that we see in God's Word. That should concern us. That should make us wonder. I read a study where they said 80% of people in America say they're born-again believers. Do you know, are 80% of the people that you know believers? You would think if that's true, then have you been witnessed to by somebody? Are people coming up and witnessing to you? And you don't see that. And you have to wonder, well, if 80% of people are Christians, well, what's going on? And please, I don't want to be the pointing finger guy and the critic guy, but again, we have to be sober-minded, is what I'm saying, and what I believe God is saying. We have to understand what's going on. We can't be people who bury our head in the sand and just think everything's wonderful and not be concerned about what's going on. But what else does Paul say? You following me? The second thing, watch this. We find it in verse 18. He says, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." The second thing then that's going to help us is not only noting their doctrine, but noting their lifestyle. You see that? There's a certain self-indulgence in what the Bible talks about here of somebody that could be a problem, somebody that we're to note. It manifests itself in its lifestyle. And I know this can be relative, and I want to keep emphasizing the fact that we need to put all these things together, and we don't want to just go around being the type of people who our whole ministry is to take other ministries down. We don't want to do that. But I'm just pointing out here what the Scriptures say, and Paul pointed this out. What we are to note is that they are self-indulgent people, probably people who are given to money, probably people who are into money, probably people who are into power, probably people who like people to focus on them, like position, enjoy the applause of men, like when people pat them on the back, like to be... These are all sort of those characteristics which were the exact opposite of Jesus. Jesus was humble. Jesus was not given to money. In fact, he really didn't care about material things. He wasn't after material things. And you often will note with a false teacher, there's a financial, monetary, materialistic element to all of their ministries. And I shouldn't say all, but that's often a characteristic, and Paul points that out. They don't serve Jesus, but their self, their own belly, their own appetite. There's a real desire to use religious things for their own personal gain. You follow that? Paul points that out very clearly. And so, in a minister, in a teacher, in leaders, and in all of our lives, really, that we should have a certain humility, a certain reliance upon God, a certain attitude where we're not into materialism. But it's even worse when a pastor or a leader or teacher will use their position to exploit people and exploit people's spiritual interest and spiritual desires and exploit that for their own personal gain. And so much of their teaching revolves around materialism, doesn't talk much about denial of self, about sacrifice, about taking up your cross. And many of those teachers will say that Jesus was rich, and so we should be rich too. And just an emphasis on money and materialism, which is the opposite of what we find in Christ. The third thing, watch this. He says, and by smooth words. Do any of you like smoothies? They're just so smooth and they go down nice and smooth. This is that idea of some. There's smooth words, and please note this. What does it say? Flattering speech. You see that? This is so important. The third thing that we want to point out here this morning is their style. Their ministry style is often smooth, and it's flattering. We like to be flattered, don't we? We do. It's okay. We can all admit that. There's something in us that enjoys being flattered. Hey, I like your hair today. Ooh, that feels kind of nice. I like your shirt. Is that new? Ooh, that just kind of makes me feel good. We need to be careful here, because there's a real slickness, a real smoothness, and it's often in a certain style of delivery. It's a style of ministry that is captivating, that attracts people. And notice there's flattering speech with that smoothness. Why is that important? I want to show you a couple things. If you will turn just one book to the right, we're going to be in this book here very, 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 very shortly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul was a very smart guy, very learned guy. But watch how he spoke. Notice this. Verse 1, chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or wisdom of declaring to you the testimony of God." You see that? He wasn't a slick sort of salesman type of guy who would come and know how to manipulate people. He might have known how to do that, but he didn't use his position for any of that. In fact, Paul would say oftentimes he would come and he would work his tent making job so other people didn't have to give him money, so people wouldn't accuse him of using his speaking and his teaching to extort people for money. In verse 2 it says, "For I determined," notice there's a concerted effort by Paul, "I determined not to know anything," not to know all these slick marketing campaigns and these slick ways to get people into church and these ways to entice people and put the bait out there so people would come in. He said, "I determined not to know any of that stuff except Christ and Him crucified." Isn't that interesting? Paul's saying, I'm not interested in all these people calling me and telling me how to get more people in my church. I'm not interested in that. What I'm interested in is that I'm able to truly preach Christ and Him crucified. And if that may offend somebody, it's still the truth. And that's what's important. The truth is what's important. And he says in verse 3, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words. You see that? Of human wisdom. Please note that. Mark that. Highlight it. Underline that. That is so important. And I believe at the heart of what I believe we're doing here as a church, that it's not in any person or our natural giftedness, but it's in Christ. And watch what he says. "But it's in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That, I believe, it should be a message for our generation in the church in the United States. Circle that, because that is so important, and that is what is being compromised. And it, because of that compromise, what we have in the place of spirituality is a pseudo-spirituality replacing the true power of God with the false power of men, creating a non-spiritual element and climate that is leading people astray. Turn with me a little bit more to the right, to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 4. Verse 2. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Here's Paul's exhortation to Timothy. Paul was about to die. He says, "Preach the word." Why? Why shouldn't I just sort of come and have some antidotes about life and some stories and throw some pop culture and psychology? I'm not saying that's not bad if you're looking to support a biblical truth and help people understand a biblical doctrine. But we're not to preach ourselves, and we're not to preach the wisdom of man. We're to preach God and Christ in the Word of God. But note this, watch this. He says, "Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Why? Why are we to be doing that? "Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Do you see that? Paul says to stay to the Word. Don't buy into The things that the world will tell you, don't compromise, don't bend, don't throw God out, don't throw His Word out. Don't do that. Why? The exhortation is because He's recognizing what we have today. There will be come a time. The time is right now. There will come a time when what happens? When they will not endure sound doctrine. There'll be a time where people will not come to church anymore if the Bible's taught. There'll come a time where people, they can't take it. You notice that word endure. It's just, that word, that Bible thing. It's just, I don't like it. If I go down here to the street, they don't do much of that. And I like that. And they have a lot of other things. So I don't have to really get into the Jesus thing. I actually have a personal story about this. Kind of a personal. Kind of a friend of a friend thing. I have a friend that was very excited about his new church. Really into it. It's a well-known church. I'm not going to mention the name of it. National known, well-known church that he was attending. He attended there for several years. And one day he had a friend of his wife come to town. That friend of his wife was really into that church and would attend that church when she was in town. And for one weekend, they wanted to try a Calvary Chapel. There was a new Calvary Chapel pastor that moved in the area. And so they wanted to try that. And they went to that church. And my friend was really excited about that church. They opened the Bible. They taught from the Bible. He was encouraged, blessed. And the friend of his wife did not like the church. And the reason she said is because they talk about Jesus too much. I don't like that church. All they talk about is Jesus. Let's go back to the other church where they don't talk about Jesus. In fact, I don't think I've ever heard them talk about Jesus once. Let's go back to that church. That's a problem. And it was an eye-opening experience for my friend because he had sort of been jacuzzied in, you know? He was sitting right on the jet there. He just kind of got in there and he was just really into it. And he forgot how far he drifted, because it is very subtle. But boy, when we look into God's Word, it really puts everything in perspective. But note, the churches that drift away, they cannot continue in the same direction if the Word's being taught systematically, line by line, verse by verse. You can't continue. You have to take the Bible out so you can throw your own plans in. So, watch this. By the way, just a little. I'm realizing we're probably not going to finish Romans today. Are we okay with that? I could really speed through, but I think this is important. So we're probably not. Are we okay with that? Okay, we take a vote? No, I'm just kidding. But watch this. Watch this. Verse 3, there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. We see that now. Okay, this is the condition of the church. There will be a time where people don't want God. They don't want His Word. They don't want to conform their life into His image. They don't want that. But there are plenty of options available that they can go to have some sort of quote-unquote spiritual fix to make themselves feel like they did something spiritual and feel okay about that, and to go on about their lives without changing their lives, without denying themselves, taking up their crosses and following God. They can do that now. They can punch their time clock at their local non-Jesus church and go about their own way. But that's not Christianity. Jesus said, if you're following me, what must you do? Deny yourself. And we don't like that, do we? I'll be the first to admit, that's hard. I hate to admit it, but I like myself way too much. But I don't like that fact about myself. But John realized that. He goes, man, I like myself way too much too. And that's why he must increase. And I must what? Decrease. Isn't that great? Do we see that happening in the church today? God increasing? Is there a movement towards more God in the church today? No, there's not. It's just the opposite. So things are upside down. And isn't it interesting that the first church turned the world upside down, didn't they? How did they do that? By the power of God and living their lives in submission to God. Well, now the church is trying to get things back the way it was because it's all upside down. And so the church is trying to correct that. And they're doing it now by going back to and reverting back to a godless, Christless, or should I say God-light, kind of take out the filler, less filling, a God-minimizing, and a God-decreasing. This is important. Paul is telling us, he's basically saying, I'm seeing down the road a little bit, and this is what's going to happen. This is what I want you to know about it. Not only will people, they'll not be able to handle doctrine anymore. Hey, they'll still go to church, though. They'll go to church, no problem. Just not where doctrine, where the truth, where God's word is opened. That's going to be something that you're going to see declining. But watch this. They will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. They'll find churches that feed into their natural fleshly desires. They'll gravitate towards places that will comfort them in their sin, that will pat them on the back and say, don't worry about that stuff, that following Jesus, and you're coming to church. You're singing and worshiping. You're doing all that stuff. You're fine. They'll gravitate towards places like that. But watch this. Their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up teachers for themselves, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. See the emphasis on the truth there? And be turned aside to fables. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. How many of you have dogs out there? Boy, I'll tell you, my dog loves to have her ears scratched. She'll pretty much do anything. And when she comes over, I have an English bulldog. She comes over and she'll sit there and you start scratching her ear. She almost like freezes because she doesn't want anything to change. It feels so good. I do have a point to that. The point of that is that we have that analogy. Paul's giving us that analogy because he's saying there will be those, because of the natural desire of man, our natural desire is self-focus. The natural desire is to be comforted in our lifestyle, to not have or give God any control, to not change, to not have to submit to God. That's our natural desire. So he's saying there will be a time where there will be people that will feed into that desire, and their whole emphasis will be on you. And their whole emphasis would be on the building up of you and being all this better you and all these things about just the self-focus and the self-life. And people will love that. And they'll flock in thousands because people don't want to have God rule over them. And that's the crux of the issue there. The crux of the issue, and that's why Paul ends, he said, endure afflictions, continue to move forward, because it is hard. And those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. It's difficult when you and I would say, you know what? I want to live a godly life. I don't want my life to focus and center around me anymore. I want my life to focus and be centered around God because He is worthy and I'm not. But see, what's so concerning about this is this movement towards that. And I read also somewhere, or I heard of three different studies that said between 75 and 85% of children will not follow the Christian faith of their parents. What does that mean? Do you know what that means? That means that the direction that the church is headed, even though we have huge church with a lot of people maybe attending, we may be a million miles wide and a millimeter deep. The emphasis is all wrong. The emphasis is on man and not on God. We must decrease, He must increase. But see, that's the style. That's the teaching. Turn back with me. We're going to finish. But I didn't even come close, did I? The last thing, notice what he says here. Let me read that again. The end of verse 18. By smooth words and flattering speech, they're going to deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. The last thing is then the fruit of that ministry. And note this. It's not about the amount of fruit necessarily. Because it is possible to have a lot of outward symbols of worldly success. In fact, we worship that as Americans. That's not the fruit that's being spoken of here. Notice what the fruit that's being spoken of here is. Verse 19. For your obedience has become known to all. There's the fruit right there. Do you see that? The fruit is people who are obeying God. That's the fruit. Do you see that? Do you see how we can mistake so many other things for success in the ministry? And adopt worldly measures of success to say our church is doing fantastic because of this, this, and this, and this. Well, the real issue is that body obeying Christ? Is that body following God? And how does that happen? By denying self. So that's really how we're going to be able to gauge how well we're doing. That's how God gauges what we're doing. And we'll know them by their fruit. Spiritual fruit. Are people becoming more spiritual? What are the signs of that? Becoming more godly. How do you know that? There's a decrease in an interest in self. The only way that's really going to happen is a continual teaching and feeding of the spirit and the soul through God's word. And a person who will come to the place where they see how great God is and to see that it is just so easy to submit to such a wonderful, great, huge, big God who has a great, wonderful plan for us. And to understand what the scriptures say that His ways are not our ways. But are we fully convinced this morning that His ways are better than our ways? Are we fully convinced of that? Because when we are, it's easy to say, God, take my life. And for those of us who have made a mess of our life, it's easy to say, God, just take it. I've seen what I can do, but God, I want to see what You can do. But when it all comes down to it then, as we finish this morning, and we look at this very crucial, important idea that we're to note, to mark out, to categorize, to realize, recognize those who are false, those who are not interested in the truth, but more interested in other things. As we do that, we have to ask our own selves here this morning, what's really important to me? And if God is not in the place in our life where He is preeminent and He is everything, then you for sure are susceptible to being led astray by those who will appeal to your flesh and appeal to your desires to want more of the things of this world and less of the things of God. You're very susceptible. You see, the more we are on the inside, the less we need from the outside. You know, we can be amusement addicts. We can be adrenaline junkies. We can be people who constantly need something from the outside just to make us feel good and satisfied and peaceful. But when we're filled with God on the inside, we don't need anything from the outside. This is the condition, this is the point, this is the purpose that Paul's moving us towards, that we would be so in love with Christ, so satisfied, so filled, that our hearts wouldn't be torn after every new wind of doctrine, every new cult, every new teaching, every new church style of ministry, because Christ would be all we need. I ask you the question, I ask myself the question, is He enough? Is Christ enough? Is He the real author and finisher of our faith? Is He the Alpha and the Omega? Is He the everything and the all in between God for us? This is the issue at hand. And as we realize and recognize what God's Word has to say, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to allow God to have in our life? There may be things that are coming to your mind now, things that have been problematic in your life, things that are just little indulgences in your life, and things that you're not willing to give to God. And you may be a Christian who's exactly the same as you were last year, as 5 years ago, 10 years, and you're just kind of going through the motions. And I want to say to you that as believers, we're to continue to be growing. A healthy Christian is continually growing. The inward man is becoming full and becoming the dominant aspect of our life. None of us can say that we would be above being deceived. That's why it's so important. We can all be tricked and deceived. That's why it's so important that we know God and we know His Word and we're leaning on Him and allowing Him to be everything in our life. Well, we will probably finish the book of Romans next week. I hope so. But I do want to encourage you. And just as your pastor and as one who is just so concerned and seeing things, a condition of the church and a direction of the church, realizing that these are desperate times, guys. These are critical, crucial times. What we find happening in America, in my opinion, is what happened in Europe. The downgrade, they called it. The decline of Christianity. The post-Christian world. Modernism and postmodernism and all that stuff. And at issue there, it was always what we're talking about today. These are eternal issues. These are issues that have to do with the condition of the church for our children, the next generation, It has to start right now, just by us as individuals returning back to God, to His truth, and to the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ, Him alone being enough for us. Father, I thank You for this morning. I do thank You for Your Word, Lord, because without it, I would be having completely different thoughts about what's right and what's true. And Lord, I thank You for those who had come this morning and those who had listened and hear Your Word. I pray for them this morning that they would heed Your Word, that they would acknowledge that You are King, that You are God, and they would submit their life to You, that they would grow in grace and in the knowledge of You, Jesus. I pray that our lives would be filled with You, filled with the Spirit, filled with love, filled with joy, filled with peace and self-control. Fill us with all of You, God. You increase and let us decrease, Lord. We love You and we praise You. We honor You. God, let there be a revival according to Your Word in our land. Let there not lay dormant, Lord, the things of Your Word and the things of the truth. But, Lord, may You pour out Your Spirit upon our land, upon our people. We desperately seek You and ask for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our last song. If you would like prayer about anything, I'm going to be up front. Feel free to come forward as we sing this last song. God bless you. God be with you. I hope that you would just rejoice this week, but your cup would overflow with the goodness of God as you go about your way and enjoy your relationship with Him. God bless you.